One more thing I want to add to the announcements. We have a baptism coming up. May 21st, we're going to do a baptism right outside here after the service. So it'll be church potluck, all right? Love potlucks. So church potluck and then a baptism. Look forward to that. Start planning what your favorite dish is and plan on bringing it on the 21st. And look forward to that. Baptisms are very, very exciting. That's where we celebrate the life change that God brings into people's lives. Now, if you're someone who has not been baptized, you put your faith in Jesus, you've never been baptized, and you want to be baptized, whether adult or kids, we want to include you as part of the baptism. So we are going to have a class, an information session next Sunday about baptism, where we'll kind of teach you what baptism means, what's involved with it. So I don't know. It'll either be here, somewhere here at the school right after church, or we'll go to someone's house right after church. But it'll be right after church for that. So if you're interested in being baptized, just give us a heads up by on your connection card, filling out on the back, just putting a note on the back saying, I am interested in being part of the baptism. All right? And look forward to that. And I am looking forward to that. That is going to be a fun time, both for the food and the baptism. So look forward to that. All right. Today we're starting a new message series called Incredible. And it's on the book of Ephesians, and you're going to catch on really, really quick on why I've called it incredible. But first, I want to introduce to you Matt White. Matt White was a pitcher for the Dodgers. Tim, you familiar? Where's Tim? You familiar with Matt White at all, Dodger pitcher? Okay, well, not surprising. He spent 9 years playing baseball, almost all of them in the minor leagues. He finally made it to the major leagues. He pitched in 7 major league games. That might explain it. He pitched in 7 major league games, a total of 10 innings, and he gave up 18 runs. All right? If you don't know anything about baseball, let me just say, that's bad. 10 innings, 18 runs, that's just bad. He was not on the fast track to really being a star major leaguer. Then suddenly his luck changed and he became the first billionaire baseball player. And it had nothing to do with his baseball skill. Let me tell you the story. He had a great aunt who was going into a nursing home. She needed some money, so out of the goodness, the kindness of his heart, he really cared for and loved his great aunt. He agreed to buy 50 acres of worthless property from his great aunt for $50,000. All right? He wasn't sure how he was going to pay for it. He was, like I said, a minor league baseball player. It was a stretch for him, but he wanted to help his aunt. So he bought these 50, literally, worthless rocky, it was just this really rocky land for $50,000. And after a few years, you know, he finally said, well, why don't I build a house on this land? So he and his brother started trying to clear this rock off the property so that they could build a house. But they kept running into these big shelves of this large flat rock. And no matter where they went, they kept running into this rock until finally they gave up. They could not clear enough space to build a house. This land was worthless. And his brother said, well, why don't you have a geologist come and take a look at this rock and tell you what it is? So the geologist came, looked at the rock, and told him that this type of rock, this was a type of flagstone that is considered the most beautiful in the world. It is used in high-end, and when I say high-end, think billion-dollar estate kind of high-end landscaping projects worldwide. This is coveted worldwide, and the geologist said, I estimate that the rock on your property is worth $2 billion. On this worthless property was worth $2 billion. So imagine, right? Imagine for years he thought his property was worthless. For years he struggled to make ends meet as a minor league baseball player. And the entire time, he was a billionaire. Right? Imagine thinking you are nothing more than a poor minor leaguer and then discovering suddenly you are sitting on a treasure. Well, it could happen to you today as soon as you go home and have the rock checked out in your backyard. No. It could happen to you today as we start this new message series on the book of Ephesians called Incredible, because it is a letter about incredible truths that lead to incredible blessings that result in an incredible life. So look forward to that. If you want to, you can open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians if you have a Bible, or you can try to follow along on the slides in that. But we're in Ephesians. Ephesians, if you don't know where it is, it's in like the back 85% of your Bible, right here. So after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, then you have Galatians, then you have Ephesians. So if you're at Galatians, you're only two pages away. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So if you see those, you're two pages too far, and on and on. So you want to turn to Ephesians there. Well, I give you a little bit of an introduction on the book of Ephesians. All right, first of all, who wrote the book of Ephesians? There we have really good evidence, because the first word in the book of Ephesians says Paul. All right? All right, so no guesswork there. Paul, who is Paul? Paul was a biblical scholar. In today's terms, he was a PhD in Bible and theology. And not just any PhD, he had studied under the most famous Bible teacher of the time. Paul was a biblical scholar par excellence. And he had an incredible passion for God, and he had an incredible passion for protecting the Jewish faith. That is why he dedicated himself to hunting down and persecuting Christians, because he was passionate for God and passionate for protecting his faith. So he would hunt down and persecute Christians until literally he was blinded by the light. I mean, God, in the book of Acts, we're told God shines his dazzling light on him. It blinds his eyes, and it says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Well, who are you?" And he says, "You're the one. I'm Jesus, the one you've been persecuting." And so Paul becomes as passionate now in his new faith in Jesus as he was passionate about protecting his Jewish faith. And he goes out and he starts teaching about Jesus and starts new churches. He has this incredible passion. That's Paul. Paul, it says, was an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In other words, Paul, apostle. Apostle is a special category. Not everybody was apostles. Apostles were the main leaders in this whole Christian movement. The disciples of Jesus were apostles, and then there was Paul. The ones who were leading the whole movement, the ones who were going out and planting churches, Paul is saying, "I am apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, by God's choice. I am not this because I just kind of stepped up and said, I'm going to be an apostle." No, God chose me to be an apostle. When you are doing the things that you know God has chosen and wants you to do, when you are doing those things, it gives you incredible confidence, right? I know this is what God wants me to do. And even when time gets hard, and times got really hard for Paul, you have perseverance. You keep going because you know you're doing what God wants to do. That's what Paul says. "I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Who is he writing to? Very next sentence. "To the saints in Ephesus." So, to the saints, that means Paul is only writing to the spiritual elite in Ephesus. You know, there's all the believers, and then there's the elite believers, and Paul's writing to them. Wrong. That's how we think of saints today. Today we think of saints as those super, super special holy people. And, you know, some of that's influenced by the Roman Catholic Church, who has set aside the category of saints for very, very special godly people. And that's fine, that's good, but that's not the way the Bible uses the term saints. In the Bible, every believer, so everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is a saint. Not because of everything they did, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul's going to talk about that in a minute. To the saints in Ephesus. So let's talk a little bit about this place that Paul is writing to. Paul started the church, planted the church in Ephesus a while ago. He's writing back to it. And Ephesus is a capital of a Roman province, the Roman province of Asia, which today is Western Turkey. It's the capital. They say that the population of this city was at that time 500,000, all right? No small little village. 500,000 people lived in Ephesus. Ephesus was the home to the temple to Artemis, all right? Artemis was one of the Greek goddesses, and they built this magnificent, this huge, magnificent temple there. It is considered, well, it was at the time called one of the seven wonders of the world. So you heard said the seven wonders of the ancient world. This is one of them. This temple to Artemis in Ephesus. The entire culture, the entire economy of Ephesus was built around this temple because people came from all over the Roman Empire, not only to see the temple, but to worship at the temple. And so all this tourism business that came in because of it, the whole economy was built around it. Everything was about this temple to Artemis. That was the kind of cultural background these Christians were living in. Not only that, but there was also a temple there to the Emperor Domitian, the Roman Emperor as well. So that's the kind of place these believers lived in that Paul's writing to. All right? Let's see. What else have I left out here? Talk about the themes. What are the themes in the book of Romans? Well, Paul's going to lay them out right away in the first chapter. We're going to see them all today as we study the first chapter. In the first chapter, he's going to lay them out, and then the next two chapters, so chapters 1 through 3, he's going to kind of build on it. He's going to build on these themes. This is what Paul's going to tell us about an incredible God, about incredible grace, about incredible blessing, incredible salvation, an incredible plan that's going to blow your mind, incredible power, and an incredible treasure. That's just in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Paul's going to lay out all these incredible truths about who God is and what God is doing. Why is Paul laying this all out? Because Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to understand who God is and what God is doing, because when we understand this, everything changes. Because when we understand things differently, we do things differently. When we understand things rightly, we will do the right things. Paul wants us to understand who God is and what God is doing, because everything in our life changes. So that's chapters 1 to 3. Paul is helping us to understand all these incredible truths. And then in the next three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, Paul is going to talk about incredible living. He's going to take all these truths and he's going to lay out the implications for them for our lifestyle. Basically, he's going to take it from, you know, the ivory tower knowledge about God to street-level faith. All right? These are all the things we know about God, and now this is how we live it out on the streets. This is how we live it out every day. This is going to be an incredible life we get to live because of all these things we know about God and what God has done. And Paul says, this is not going to make your life more boring. You know, knowing about God and following God is not going to make your life more boring. It's going to make it better. It's going to make it incredible, all right? And the implications Paul is going to spell out, these implications are not just for us as individuals. They are also for us as a community of believers, as a church. Paul is going to lay out this incredible, this unbelievable, grand understanding of what the church is and what the church's role is and what God is doing, and it's going to take your breath away. I promise you, it's so big, it's going to take your breath away. By the time we finish, you are never going to think the same way about the church again. You're never going to think the same way about Edgewater again. You're never going to take your faith for granted again. You're never going to take this church for granted, or your family together for granted, or the everyday things you do for granted again. This is going to be an incredible study, one that's going to enrich your life, and I am just a little bit excited about it. Just a little bit excited about it. All right? As we study, I want to let you know kind of how this is going to go. Sundays, I'm going to teach on it. Consider this. What I'm doing on Sundays is breaking the ground. And then there is the daily devotions there in your notes. And that is, so I'm breaking the ground, and then you're going to take and use those daily devotions every day, and you're going to dig deeper. All right? So I'm breaking the ground, then you're going to dig deeper, and then we're going to have small groups that will be studying this along with us, studying Ephesians along with us, and that's where God's going to build the foundation. So Sunday mornings, I'm breaking the ground. Every day, you're digging deeper, and then if you get involved in a small group, God's going to build the foundation. All right? So if you're not in a small group yet, let me recommend that you get in one. All right? These are the groups we've got going right now. Mike and Cindy meet
Wednesday morning,
10 a.m. All right, good. Peter meets Sunday afternoons after church. You can talk to Peter after the service, yeah. Jose, do you know, are you going to keep meeting or not?
I don't know.
You don't know yet. So if you're interested in being Jose's group, he doesn't know if he's going to meet or not, but you could probably twist his arm. So you can talk to Jose. It meets Fridays at 6. And then, Roxy, you'd be willing to host and start a group if there's people interested. And you know what day that would meet?
Wednesdays
in the evening. So if you're interested in Wednesdays evenings, talk to Roxy if you'd like to be part of that. And then there's a men's group that meets at Steeltown Thursday mornings at 10 a.m. I think I covered it all. Okay, so Sundays, breaking the ground. Every day with your devotions, digging deeper, small groups, God is building the foundation, all right? Now, let me give you, as you do your daily devotions, as you start reading the book of Ephesians, start studying it, let me give you a few tips to help you study, because sometimes, especially in the first three chapters of Ephesians, it can be hard to follow, because Paul kind of zigs and zags a little bit. So let me give you a few tips. First is this. Paul is writing from house arrest in Rome. Paul's writing this letter from being under arrest, house arrest in Rome. He has spent the last 20 years of his life teaching about Jesus, studying Jesus, learning these truths, telling others about it, planting churches. He spent 20 years doing it. And now after 20 years, he's sitting here in a house under arrest. He doesn't have all this activity to do anymore. He's literally sitting there chained to guards. The whole time. He's stuck. But after 20 years of doing this, a lot of us get bored after 20 years of doing the same thing. Not Paul. Paul's getting more excited. Paul is getting more excited because now he actually has time to sit there and reflect on all the things he's learned. And he's starting to see a bigger picture form. And the more he sees this bigger picture, the more excited he gets. The more fired up he gets. He is getting so excited that he, oh man, this is so good, this is so good. I got to tell somebody. So he starts writing the book of Ephesians because he's so excited. I got to get this news out. I got to share it before it's too late, because he doesn't know what's going to come next. He doesn't know if he's going to be executed or released or what. He said, I just got to get this out. He's almost giddy. He's beside himself. So as you study the book of Ephesians, I want you to picture in your mind a Paul just kind of bouncing on his toes, so excited, all right? Because as you picture that, and then you start reading it, you'll feel it. You'll see it. You'll just pay attention. You'll catch what I'm talking about. And as Paul starts writing, this is important, as Paul starts writing, because he's so excited, he is just writing stream of conscience, all right? Whatever's coming into his head, he is just writing it down. So Ephesians is not the most well-organized book that Paul writes. If you want well-organized, read Romans. But Ephesians, Paul's just writing stream of consciousness, and he gets sidetracked because he starts talking about something, and he goes, oh, and that reminds me of this, and he'll go off on a tangent, and then he'll come back, and he says, oh, I'm so excited about this. He'll just stop what he's doing, and he'll start writing down a prayer right in the middle of it. And then even in the middle of a prayer, he'll go, oh, and that reminds me of this. And so Ephesians zigs and zags, because Paul is just so excited, he's got to get this news out. So when you read it, picture this excited Paul who's writing stream of conscience, and it'll keep you from getting frustrated because everything doesn't flow nice and linearly and in well order. Okay, it bounces around. So what is Paul writing about? What does Paul want us to know? What is he sharing with us? Okay, well, remember Matt White, the baseball pitcher, the minor leaguer who discovered he was sitting on a treasure? That's what Paul says is true of us. That's how Paul starts his letter to us. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's a lot to learn from this one verse. The first thing I want you to learn is that it starts with praise. Paul is so excited about what he has to share. He has to, before he even gets it out, he has to praise God for it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a good way to live our life. To have this lifestyle of praise, where we are focused on God and God's goodness and greatness. Every day we start our days with praise. We start our prayers with praise. We live that way because when we are focused on a great God and a good God, when we are focused on positive things, that changes the way we look at everything, right? And when we see things differently, we do things differently. So it starts with praise. And then, second thing I want you to notice, is Paul acknowledges Jesus as God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. By calling Jesus Lord, he is calling him God. He is recognizing who God is. That's important because when we see Jesus as God, it changes everything, right? When we see things differently, we act differently. See, when we do not have in our minds that Jesus is God, then Jesus is just a really good, really smart person that maybe we ought to pay attention to. But if Jesus is God, right? If Jesus is God, then he is someone we need to pay attention to. So we start with praise. We acknowledge that Jesus is God. And then what is the reason for this praise? What is the reason Paul is praising God? He says, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Now, we think of blessings generally in terms of physical things, right? We think in terms of our health. That's a blessing. Of our money and our finances. That's a blessing. Of our job. That's a blessing. Of having a home and clothes and food. Those are all blessings. From having the toys that we enjoy and the TVs and the vacations and all those kinds of things. Those are all blessings. Those are good things. But they're chump change compared to the really big blessings, the really important blessings, the blessings that have real value are the spiritual blessings because they don't disappear. Everything physical that we have disappears, right? Our health disappears. Our money can disappear. Our jobs can disappear. Everything we have can disappear. But spiritual blessings, they last for eternity. And if you were to ask me, would I exchange everything I have, all of my physical worldly goods, all of what would be considered my estate, would I change that all for heaven? Absolutely. Why keep all that stuff and go to hell? The spiritual blessings are the ones that last eternally. They're not temporary. They're not shallow. These last forever, and it starts right now. What are these blessings that really matter? This is lesson number three. We need to recognize what these blessings are that really matter. You might think that you're just a minor leaguer in life. You're not all that important, but it's not true. You are sitting on a treasure. Paul's trying to get you that your attention. You are sitting on this incredible treasure of blessings that you might not even realize. You might not even pay attention to. And Paul is just beside himself to try to get that news out, to let us in on all these unbelievable blessings. So here's the first blessing. Paul tells us the first blessing is that the Father chose us. Verse 4. For God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God looks at us and sees people who are holy and blameless. I'm looking at you right now. And I'm saying I don't see people who are holy and blameless. I am not holy and blameless. Is God blind? Is God blind? I am far from holy and blameless. I look at people with judgmental eyes. I look at people and I criticize rather than encourage. I ignore rather than care. I sin. I'm not holy and blameless. And yet God chooses to see me. God chooses to see you as holy and blameless and adopt us as His children to make us part of His family. Saying, not only do I see you as holy and blameless, I see you as worthy of being part of my family. And maybe we don't really fully appreciate what that means, so I want to tell you the story. True story about a kid named Billy who at 8 years old, sad story, at 8 years old, he lost his parents in a house fire. He had no other family, so he was put in an orphanage. And that was hard. Those are hard years for Billy because time after time, couples would come in looking for just the right boy or just the right girl to adopt into their family. And time after time, Billy was passed over, unwanted, unloved. And then after 4 years, imagine 4 years of going through this, when he was 12 years old, a couple comes in and they meet Billy and they get excited about Billy and they ask, is it okay, Billy, is it okay if we adopt you and bring you into our family? And Billy said, well, yeah, sure. So he was adopted, brought into the family. The family, the couple already had 2 natural born sons, all right? So that can kind of be messy. They already have 2 sons, and then this adopted kid comes in. But it wasn't messy at all. Mom and dad, both brothers, they both treated Billy as if he had been part of the family forever, as if he'd been born into the family, as he'd always there. It was incredible. He had this incredible, loving family. And as these brothers grew into being adults, they would like to tease each other about who was mom and dad's favorite, right? You ever done that? No, you're too good for that, of course. But they would tease each other about who was mom and dad's favorite, you know. And, you know, and, I was mom's favorite because, you know, mom did such and such. Or I was dad's favorite because dad did such and such. But Billy would always win the argument. Because Billy, with a twinkle in his eyes, would say, yeah, but you guys were just natural born sons. Mom and dad were stuck with you. But they chose me. That's what it means. God chose us to be part of His loving family. Paul says this is a gift of God's glorious, incredible, amazing grace. May we learn to appreciate and understand and know this blessing that we are chosen. May we not take that for granted, because we can do that. We take it for granted. Let us realize what it means that God shows us. If we recognize that, it will change our lives. So the Father chose us. The second blessing is this. The Son redeemed us and forgave our sins. The Son redeemed us and forgave our sins. Paul goes on, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. See, this is why the Father sees us as holy and blameless. It's because the Son paid the price to redeem us. We are holy and blameless not because we have gotten everything right, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross by His blood. He paid the price of death for our sins and became our substitute. So now through the work of Christ, through that gift of grace, we are redeemed. We are forgiven. God sees us as holy and blameless. Our sins had put us on the junk heap of life, right? We were just on the junk heap of life, on the conveyor belt, headed for literally the incinerator. And Jesus came along and He paid the price to buy us back, to redeem us and pull us off that junk heap and bring us into His family. And the price He paid was His death on the cross. Paul does not want to hold back in letting us know how incredible this redemption is. It's a gift of God's grace. Paul uses the word riches Remember, we're talking about sitting on incredible riches. Paul uses the word riches to describe this grace. And he says God wasn't stingy about these riches. No, he lavished them. Lavished them on us. This is the riches of God, grace that God just piled on and piled on and piled on. We are beneficiaries of this outrageous generosity. The third blessing. The third blessing is that the Holy Spirit seals us. Moving on to verse 13, second half of the verse. It says, when you believed, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We are seeing in these blessings, we are seeing the entire Trinity in action. The Father chose us, the Son redeemed us, and now the Holy Spirit seals the deal. Seals the deal. When we buy a house, we put a deposit down, right? The deposit guarantees the fact we're buying the house. It guarantees the deal. When we lease a car, we put a deposit down, guaranteeing the fact we are going to lease this car. When you get engaged, you get an engagement ring, right? To seal the deal. That's a guarantee that the promise is going to be delivered on. So what is the deposit that guarantees the promise of salvation? What is the deposit that guarantees this forgiveness and redemption? Paul says the deposit is God himself. The deposit is the Holy Spirit who seals us. The Holy Spirit is God's presence in us. That is the deposit that guarantees that all this stuff is true, because God is already in us and at work. That is a big, big deal. God, the Almighty God, is in you. When we see things differently, we will act differently. Knowing that God is in us gives us confidence, gives us hope, gives us strength. In times of doubt, we know that we can persevere. In times of temptation, we know that we can get through because God is in us. If you're not experiencing the presence of God in you, or if you're not sure how to, stick around. Paul's going to tell us how. He's going to teach us in the book of Ephesians. So now the question is why? Why were we chosen? Why were we redeemed at great cost? Why are we sealed by the Holy Spirit? Why is all this grace lavished on us? It's because of God's incredible plan. This is where Paul gets the most excited. This is where Paul says, I've been thinking about this. I've been meditating upon this. I've been putting it all together. Now, now I see the big picture. Now, oh my goodness, I cannot believe it. Paul calls it the mystery of God's will, and he is so excited. He is just bursting to share it. He just kind of comes out like an explosion. He gets, I get it. I see it now. It was hidden before, but now it's so clear, and it's unbelievable. I know why we're chosen. I know why we're redeemed. I know why we're sealed. I know why we have been lavished with all this grace. I see what God is up to. It's incredible. Verse 8, second half of the verse we're going to start with. Paul says, with all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment. Here it is. Ready. This is drum roll, please. If we get this, if we understand this, this is like the centerpiece of all the entire book of Ephesians. If we get this, everything else in Ephesians builds on this. Everything ties back to this. To bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. God's plan all along was to unite all things under Jesus. You see, once there was unity, once there was harmony, once creation worked in sync, once people and creation all worked together, once the relationship with God and people was all in harmony, there was this Garden of Eden, this paradise for humans to live in, where everything worked just the way it was supposed to work, and there were no weeds to pull. It was all good. There was harmony between Adam and Eve and their relationship. There was a harmony between them and God. It was all beautiful and all perfect. But when Adam and Eve listened to a lie and disobeyed a life giving command of God, everything split apart. And now our relationship with God is broken and split apart. Now our relationships with each other are difficult and broken and split apart. Now our relationship with creation, the creation's relationship with us, is broken and split apart. It all fell apart. And God's plan from the beginning was to reunite everything back together under Christ. Paul says, I get it. I see God's plan, and I see that God's plan is through Jesus Christ. I see how he's doing it. I see how he's working, how he's accomplishing this plan. This plan of God's. God could have used his might, could have used his strength to force everything back together. But no, that's not what God did. No, God accomplishes his plan through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Not through some mighty display of force, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's where the real power is. Because Jesus Christ died, through this act of lavish grace, forgiveness is possible. Because forgiveness is possible, our redemption and our adoption into God's family is possible. Because our redemption and adoption into God's family is possible, unity is possible. We can be reunited. It is through forgiveness. I want to get this. It is through forgiveness that all this happens. Forgiveness makes redemption possible, makes forgiveness possible, which makes our adoption possible, which makes unity possible. It's not by force. It is by love and sacrifice. When we know this, when we know God's plan, it has incredible implications for our lives and how we live them. When we understand that it's all about this grace, all about this sacrifice, when we understand this grace that God has shown us, it affects our relationship with him. When we see how he has given his life for us, how he has sacrificed for us, how he has taken the action, it changes us. We are not trying to win his favor. We're trying to say thank you for the favor we received. When we know the grace that we received, and then when we know this plan, that God's desire is to unite all things together, and we are followers of God. That has incredible implications for our lives, right? If God's plan is to unite things together, and we are part of God, then our mission, our plan, is to be part of God's work of uniting, not dividing. And Paul is going to spell this out more and more as we go through this book of Ephesians. And it's going to be breathtaking, because as we grasp it, as we trust it, as we act on it, it is going to transform our lives. And as our lives transform, it's going to transform the lives around us, and it's going to just continue to be a ripple effect, touching and touching and touching people's lives. After sharing this, Paul is so excited. He said, I just need to pray. So literally, he just stops everything he's doing, and he said, I just need to pray. Verse 16, Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Let me just simplify that. Let me paraphrase it. Paul is praying that we get it. Paul is praying that we will understand, that we will know God and the riches of his grace and blessings, that we will know that we are chosen, that we will know that we are redeemed and adopted and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you need to get it. So he's praying that God will give us the ability to get it, to understand. And then he prays that we will know his incomparably great power. This is another theme in the book of Revelation, Ephesians. God's power. And God's power is not this in-your-face, raw, violent, dominating, I'm going to force you to do what I want you to do kind of power. No. God's power is this power of sacrifice. God's power is a power that is for us, about us, for our benefit, for our strength, for our transformation. And Paul, I said he zigzags in the middle of his prayer, all of a sudden goes off on a tangent and says, let me explain this power. I want you to get it. So verse 19, Paul says, this power is the same as the mighty strength God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The power Paul is talking about, this incomparably great power he wants us to know, is resurrection power. The power we talked about just last week. This resurrection power, because Jesus is risen, we are risen with him. Because Jesus is risen, that resurrection power is available to us. Because Jesus is risen, our lives can be resurrected. There's nothing in our lives. There's no one that cannot be resurrected. We have that power available in Jesus Christ. And Paul wants us to know that we have that power. Wants to remind us. And then he goes on and he talks about our incredible Jesus, because he wants to establish Jesus' supremacy over all things. Because remember, Ephesus has the temple to Artemis, has the temple to the Roman emperor. Paul wants to establish Jesus is supreme over Artemis. Jesus is supreme over the emperor. Jesus is supreme over our money and our careers and our jobs and our pleasure and our friends. Jesus is supreme. He is the one who died for us, who forgives us, redeems us, and is now risen and above all things, over all rule and authority. This is the Jesus who transforms us and makes us better men and women. The one who sits at the right hand of God. He is the one who has united everything. Everything is going to be united under him. And we, this is where it gets excited, we get to be at the forefront of what God is doing. We get to be in the middle of the action, in the middle of God's plan. And Paul is praying that we will get that we will understand that, because when we do, we will never be the same again. We will be changed forever. So again, what are these powerful truths, these incredible truths that Paul wants us to understand, he wants us to get, that he's so excited about? You are chosen. You are special. You are valued. You are not a minor leaguer. You are redeemed. You are not the same person you used to be. Jesus has paid the price for you. He has plucked you off the trash heap. He's redeemed you and forgiven you. You don't have to act like someone who's still on the trash heap. You are sealed. God is in you. God himself is at work in you through the Holy Spirit, making your life incredible. And not only is that true for you, that is true for everybody around you. That is true for every single believer. So as you look around this room today, these are people you are looking at who are chosen by God and part of God's family. They are not minor leaguers. They are major, major, major leaguers. Chosen by God. They are people that Jesus died for. So important to God that Jesus came down and died on the cross for them. These are people who have God's presence in them. Do not look at each other the same way again. Let us not take each other for granted. We are chosen, we're redeemed, we're sealed, and that's true for everyone. Everyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. We might feel like minor leaguers. We might feel like people who strike out time and time again. But in reality, we are sitting on a treasure that is incredible. A treasure of spiritual blessings that are unbelievable. And the reason we are given these treasures is because God has an incredible plan to unite all things under Jesus Christ. And if we grasp these truths, we will be changed from them. When we see things differently, we do things differently. When we see things rightly, we will do the right things. So where do we start? First, continue to meditate on these truths. Because they're so easy to kind of just slip away. They're so easy to take for granted. They're so easy. We get busy with our day. We forget about the treasures that we have. So meditate them. That's why we have the daily devotions, to kind of help keep you focused every day. Use those notes. Then get into a small group. Let God build the foundation in you. All right? That's the first thing. Second, pray. follow Paul's own example, who got so excited, said, I just got to stop what I'm writing and to pray. I got to stop what I'm doing and pray. Pray. What do we pray for? Pray for what Paul prayed for. He gave us an example. Pray for the same things. Pray for each other. Pray for understanding. Pray that we will understand and see what God is up to and what God is doing, his incomparably great power for us. When we are praying, we are staying connected with God, and God is transforming our lives. So meditate, pray, and then remember God's incomparably great power for you. Remember that it's available. So whenever you are feeling tempted, whenever you are feeling discouraged, whenever you feel like giving up, whenever you feel like you're striking out, whenever you feel like you're a minor leaguer, remember that God's incomparably great power is in you. Because when you do, you access that power and are able to live by it. And finally, make sure you embrace this amazing grace God lavished on us. So I want to close in prayer. And this morning, I want you to think about all the things, all these truths that we've been sharing about. Which one means the most to you? In a time of prayer, I'm going to just give you the opportunity to say, God, thank you for this truth. May I live like it's true in my life. And then if you're someone who's never embraced Jesus Christ, never actually embraced these spiritual blessings, I'm going to give you that chance. I might be preaching to the choir, I don't know, but I'm not going to pass by on a chance to allow you to give your life to Jesus Christ, to receive this eternity that he has to offer because of his death on the cross. So let's pray. God, thank you for these incredible truths that you just shared from us. And just the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, more to come. May we not take them for granted. May we recognize how rich we truly are. So take this moment right now. I'm going to be silent. Take a moment. Which of these blessings really spoke to you this morning? Thank God for them and ask him to continue to make it true in your life. And this morning, if you're someone who says, you know, I've not put my life in Jesus' hands. I have not opened myself up to these eternal spiritual blessings. I have not asked for his salvation. And you want to do so this morning, you do it by putting your faith in Jesus through prayer. So if you are ready, just pray a prayer like this. You can just repeat it after me, just silently. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize I need your salvation. I want to get off the trash heap and be redeemed by your love. I believe you died on the cross to pay the price for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead and are able to give me new life. So now, I ask you to come into my life. I commit all of my life for the rest of my life to following you. And I thank you that at this moment, all the truths that we just spoke about, we just heard about, read about, all those truths are true for me. I thank you that at this very moment you entered my life and you have sealed me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that at this moment I am forgiven and adopted into your family. Help me to grow in these truths. Amen.